You guys want to talk about some stuff today? We're not going to talk about it. We're going to move on. It's going to be fine. What does it mean to be free? What does it mean? What do you think of when you think about freedom? How do you define it? And what does it look like? If you're to look it up, a quick, simple definition says to be free is to have the ability to act without external restraint, compulsion, or control. I think that makes sense to us. To not have anything outside of you forcing you to do anything. I think that's how we define it. That's freedom. Freedom is doing whatever I want without any outside forces dictating what I have to do. I think we care deeply about this, especially when it comes to us as Americans. We have strong feelings about freedom. We care deeply about our freedom of speech. We think that we should be able to say whatever we want to say. We care deeply about our religious freedoms. We should be able to worship however it is that we want to worship. Our nation is kind of born from this desire to be free. We didn't want some sort of a governing body over us that was going to overreach into our lives because we wanted to be free. And then we constructed a government that began telling us what we can and can't do. It's almost like freedom requires boundaries. And we don't just care about freedom politically. We also care about it personally. We want to be able to do whatever we want and feel however we want. We want the power to make our own choices. In fact, this is that stage you went through when you were a teenager. You remember those days? When you thought that you could do whatever you wanted. You craved it. You hoped for it. You desired it. You wanted to go where you wanted to go, when you wanted, however you wanted. You didn't think anybody else should even have to know about it. Didn't even have to tell anybody, right? And that's why you and your parents had so much conflict. It's because you wanted freedom. You wanted the ability to do what you want to do. And since becoming an adult, you've probably realized it hasn't really changed. It's still there. You want relational freedom. You probably want a marriage that's easy, one that isn't going to take a whole lot of work, something that you can just kind of do very comfortably. Or maybe you want financial freedom. You want to be able to spend your money however you want to spend your money without any sort of fear of whatever consequences may happen. Or maybe you want freedom with your time. You don't want to have to answer to anyone. You don't want to have a boss who sets your hours, that you could just go ahead and do whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted, however you wanted. And it seems like, at least for me, the older I get, the more I realize that freedom doesn't really exist. And it almost seems like freedom, to whatever extent we can get it, it seems like freedom requires some boundaries. And so we can't have absolute freedom politically because there's always going to be an authority over us. And we can't have absolute freedom relationally because there's always going to be someone that we're accountable to. And most of us are never going to accomplish that true financial freedom or time freedom. We want it badly, but we just can't seem to get it. And then religion enters the picture. One of the reasons many people never really give Jesus a chance is because it seems like it's just one more authority that's giving rules and removing freedom. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you've heard other people communicate that. Maybe at some point in your life you believed it. You believed that being a Christian meant more rules to follow. And it's kind of true, isn't it? Christians even make up extra rules. Have you ever gone to a church that had a dress code or had some sort of expectations of what you have to wear on a Sunday morning? Have you ever been a part of a Christian community that had strict standards concerning entertainment, like stuff about R-rated movies or secular music? I grew up hearing all the time, don't drink and don't smoke and don't chew and don't go with girls who do, right? You guys remember that one? It's how I was raised. Religion seems to be good at creating rules. Religion tends to become a method of behavior modification. Maybe you were raised that way as well. There's a technical term for it. It's called legalism. That you have to do everything just right if you're going to be able to keep God happy. So then, following Jesus becomes the pursuit of perfect behavior. And if you fail, then Jesus is mad at you. Now, if you aren't a Jesus follower, why would you sign up for something like that? You already have a desire deep within your heart for freedom. You can, You can see all the places in your life where you're trying to pursue some sort of freedom, where you're trying to be able to do what you want to do, how you want to do it, and you just can't, and it's always just eluding you. Freedom just seems to always be a step away, and there's these boundaries that keep forcing their way into your life no matter where you look, and then along comes religion, and you see Jesus. Why would you sign up for that? Why would you want more rules and regulations? You already have it everywhere else. Why would you add Jesus to the list? Looks like more rules, less freedom, more disappointment. And maybe you used to think that way. Maybe you still think that way. Is it true? Does Jesus add more rules? Is that what following Jesus looks like? Is it a set of rules and the modification of your behavior? If you follow Jesus, does it mean that you get to just rid of any shred of freedom that you may have left? Because again, some people have that perspective. Some people believe that. What if the gospel reverses that perspective? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking to them about the contrast between rules and freedom, and he says this. He says, now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The ministry that brought condemnation was glorious. How much more glorious the ministry that brings righteousness? Now, I will tell you, I believe that these few verses are an absolute word salad, all right? Really complicated way that Paul finds to try to say an idea that he's trying to communicate. So I'm gonna try to help you out, okay? Paul's a Jewish guy. He's talking to a Jewish contingent of people within a larger church who are holding on to an understanding of who God was that they had understood from before they knew of Jesus. And so Paul is talking to them about the old covenant, the old rules that were engraved, he says, in letters on stone. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about Moses going up onto a mountain and meeting with God for a time, and then he comes down with these stone tablets that had been engraved by God. And it's this list of rules, 10 commands. It's expectations of what it should look like to be with God. And Moses' time up on that mountain caused his face to glow. He was in the presence of God, and it's kind of weird, doesn't make sense, but it made his face glow. And so when he comes down from the mountain, he has this glowing face, which creates this awkward situation with everyone else, and he kind of gets tired of the stares and the looks, and so he begins wearing a veil over his face until the glowing diminishes and goes away. Now, Paul says that old situation, that old covenant, that old agreement with Moses and the law, the one that was written on stone, was great. It was great. It was good, right? It had a glory to it. There was something special about it. But it isn't as glorious as the new one. Not as glorious as the new covenant, as this new agreement, this new ministry that comes, he says, from the Spirit. He says that the old brought condemnation because that's what rules do. Rules bring condemnation. And Paul still calls that glorious because it's good to know the truth. It's good to know what is right and what is wrong. It's good to know what God thinks. It's good to have clarity over truth. But rules bring condemnation. I think you know something about that intuitively. I think that you know that rules don't make you righteous. Rules don't make you a good person. They don't even make you a rule follower. Rules do nothing except reveal those moments when you cross the line, when you break a rule. Rules reveal your guilt, not your good. Rules don't make you good. They expose the bad. But according to Paul, the Spirit brings righteousness, a new agreement, a new covenant, a new situation that we have with God. It brings righteousness. The Spirit removes your guilt. Rules don't remove your guilt. The Spirit removes your guilt. And Paul says that the Spirit gives you freedom. Just a few verses down, verse 17. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit. He's saying, now Jesus is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of Jesus is, there is freedom. If you want freedom, if you've been craving freedom, If you've been looking for freedom, if you've kept Jesus at an arm's length because in your mind it sounded like just another guy who has more rules that you have to follow, another guy with more things that you have to do, if you really want freedom, according to Paul, you're going to find it in Jesus. Now, that's not what we would assume, right? We assume when we read this verse, we'd say, well, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is condemnation or guilt or rules. That's our expectation. But it's a lie from Satan, where he causes us to keep Jesus at arm's length. Satan is the one who abuses us with guilt and with shame, which I think are two of his very best tools. But the truth is, you can be what the Bible calls justified. Justified is a big legal term, right? But if you break it down, it looks as if you could read it just as if I'd, okay, so justified, just as if I'd never sinned. When you come to Jesus, he doesn't give you more rules and more guilt. Instead, he takes your guilt and he gives you freedom. It takes the work of the Spirit to relieve guilt. It takes the work of the Spirit to be able to relieve your shame. But Jesus, through his Spirit, removes the condemnation and replaces it with freedom. Now, it's a massive, significant reverse. I like trying to find math equations, right? Our perception, our expectation says more Jesus equals more rules or more condemnation, less freedom. That's what we believe. That's what we expect. But the gospel changes and reverses our perspective because the reality is more Jesus equals more freedom and less, even no condemnation. Is it true? Is the gospel about freedom and not rules? Because some people think that the Bible is a really big book of rules. Is this just one passage? I mean, I could be cherry-picking, right? Just finding one thing that somehow slipped through the cracks and wasn't supposed to be in there. Is it true that the gospel brings freedom? Let's do a quick New Testament survey. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has some rough things to say about a generation that he's living with. He calls them a perverse generation because they refuse to see truth. Their religion, the way that they had tried to follow and honor God, had become harsh and hateful. And so Jesus denounces them and he calls them out. He says that they are hard-hearted and that they are mean-spirited. He says that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had exhausted the people. They had added more weight to the people because of their stingy rules and hateful message. But Jesus was something different. He stood up to these leaders. He taught in a different kind of a way, and he taught them this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you. Now, if you don't know Jesus, and if you don't know how the New Testament works, maybe you would assume that the next word would be rules. Because some people think like that. They think that Jesus is just going to come and bring more rules, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He didn't show up to add more rules and more burden. He didn't want to cause you to be more weary. Jesus came to bring rest, which means that if Jesus isn't bringing you rest, then you may not be following Jesus. In another place, in John chapter 8, Jesus is in the middle of one of these arguments with those religious leaders. They're following Jesus around. A crowd kind of gathers around them, and this is kind of commonplace for him. These religious leaders would kind of follow him everywhere he goes. They didn't like the way that he taught. They didn't like the things that he did. They didn't like him. And so they just work and try to nitpick everything that he does apart, just trying to pick it apart. But Jesus responded to their attacks. He responded to these people in such a way that it actually caused the masses to believe in him, which is interesting to me. And in the middle of these conflicts, these planned conflicts with Jesus, that he would respond to them in ways that would cause the people around him to lean in and listen and to believe. We see it in John chapter 8, verse 30. Some people believe in Jesus and the message that he's saying. And so in that moment, Jesus turns to those who are listening, who are following along and choosing to believe, and he addresses them. And he says, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will. Now, if you don't know Jesus, and if you've always believed that following Jesus equaled more rules, so you've kept him at arm's length, and you look at the verse, then you might assume that Jesus says something like, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will condemn you with guilt. Some people think that. Some people think that God is just out there waiting to catch you doing something wrong. He's trying to get you, right? Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of Jesus leads to freedom, not condemnation. And that may catch you off guard. Jesus even doubles down on this. He goes all in on this idea, just a couple verses down. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's something about Jesus and his purpose and his mission to give you freedom. Knowing Jesus is knowing freedom. Anything else looks like slavery in some form or fashion. In fact, that's the language that the New Testament uses as well. Slavery as opposite of freedom. In Romans chapter 6, Paul, this same guy who writes 1 and 2 Corinthians 3, he's writing another letter to a different church that was located in Rome, and he tells them that rules don't make you righteous. Rules reveal your guilt, which is exactly what we've talked about. Rules reveal your guilt, exactly what we've talked about. And no matter what you do, no matter how hard you've tried in your life, perfectly following the rules is something that you won't accomplish. You can't. And I can't either. It's the same letter where Paul writes to this church and says, every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has failed. Every single one of us has sinned, and we can't stop. It's not just like we messed up one time. We consistently do wrong. We keep messing up. It's almost like we're slaves to it, which is exactly what Paul says. He says, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. A couple of verses down, he talks backwards, looking back and saying, though you used to be slaves to sin. Rules don't make us righteous. Rules reveal your guilt. But Paul says sin isn't your master if Jesus is your master. Jesus is your master, then you don't live under the law because you have a new master. You live under grace and you live under freedom. Paul even reinforces it in verse 18 where he says, you have been. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you've assumed that that equaled more rules, then you might assume that Paul might say something at some point along the lines of, you have been condemned because of your sin. Some people think that. But what Paul actually says is, you have been set free from sin. This isn't cherry picking. This isn't some sort of a fluke. This isn't just a couple of random points where this statement is made. It's everywhere in the New Testament. It's all throughout Romans. It's all throughout the entire letter of the book of Galatians. It's in Colossians 2. Paul wrote all those things, but it's not just him. It's other writers in the New Testament. You're going to see it in Hebrews 7 and in James chapter 1, and again with Jesus throughout the Gospels. Jesus sets captives free. That's the message of the New Testament. He brings rest to the weary. His truth brings freedom. Maybe you thought going to church or following Jesus was going to mean more burden. But the gospel insists that you've got the wrong perspective. You need a reverse. You need to flip the situation. The gospel insists on being the source of freedom. Now that sounds awesome, but what then do we do with all these rules? Because there are rules, right? I said earlier, freedom requires boundaries. We see that politically, we see that relationally. In politics, we've seen this. Freedom doesn't equal lawlessness. Law-abiding citizens actually provide the greatest opportunity for freedom. I think it looks something like this. I think it looks like the difference between a swamp and white water. There's no boundaries to force the water in a swamp to go into any one place. There's nothing forcing the movement of the water anywhere. Swamps are just kind of this wide open area. There's no boundaries. There's no guardrails. The water goes wherever it wants to go. And it doesn't move with any sort of direction or any sort of purpose. It becomes stagnant, has a stench to it. But white water is different. White water has steep, harsh boundaries that force water into a compressed area, which causes the water to move with direction and with purpose. And with that, it becomes something powerful. Now, there's no movement in a swamp, and there's no power. It's not channeled, but if you took that same water and you put it into a place that was channeled, that did have purpose and direction, and it would have power. Something about boundaries, even, that give us purpose and power. And I think you probably know this as well. I think you know we actually thrive with structure and rules. If you've ever raised kids, you know that that's true. And I don't know anyone who's done this really better than my wife, who has not just raised my three kids, who I'm, you know, incredibly proud of, but I've watched her work as a teacher with students. And from the very time that I met her, from the first time that, like, as we were dating and I was getting to know her, I've seen something within her. She's always done her best work with children that everyone else wanted to quit on. Kids who were a problem or created trouble, she loves those kinds of kids. She starts by loving them well first. That's where it starts. She sees them, she values them, she has a compassion for them. She starts with a simple care and a hurting of her heart for that child. But then she follows it up with very strict and stern boundaries. No one has ever been in Miss Webb's class and thought that they could possibly be the boss. It's always been very clear. She sets very clear expectations of what their behavior is going to be, and then she gives them freedom to obey. And you would think that she's the least favorite teacher because she's stern and she's structured and she's purposeful, but consistently the kids who have misbehaved for other teachers choose her as their favorite teacher because they feel loved, they feel empowered, they are given clear expectations and boundaries to what is acceptable, and then they're held accountable to it, and they've loved her because of it. It's almost like freedom requires boundaries. It's the difference between swamp water and white water. And when it comes to following Jesus, there are rules, but there's also this great freedom, and the rules don't impede the freedom. They empower freedom to its best potential. In fact, you can go back to some of these passages that we looked at earlier, that 2 Corinthians passage we looked at, verse 17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's awesome. That's great. And the very next verse says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. That's Paul slipping back into the Moses stuff, okay? But he says, we all are being transformed into the image of ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. After all that talk about freedom and the Spirit giving freedom, Paul finishes his thoughts by telling us about transformation. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus himself, he brings freedom and he brings righteousness and he brings transformation. Jesus followers get grace. We do. We get freedom, and our freedom is greatest. It is most powerful and purposeful when it exists within the boundaries that were given to us by God. He's not out there just trying to take away pleasure. He's trying to keep me on target to enable me to be what I'm supposed to be. He's giving me a purpose and a power in my life because freedom requires some boundaries. Go back to Romans 6 passage. He says, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, we saw that earlier, you used to be slaves to sin. He says, you have come to obey. That's kind of rule language, isn't it? You've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So I thought we were free. Paul says you're all slaves to something. You can be a slave to your sin, or you can be set free from sin and become a slave to righteousness. Now that may not sound appealing, but what I've seen over 20 years in ministry is that so many people reject Jesus because of the rules. I've seen people walk away from Jesus because they didn't want to give up on addiction. And that could look like a lot of different things. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be your spending habits. It could be sex or something related to sex. It could be how you spend your time. It could be your phone and how you scroll through it endlessly to just waste your time, right? I've seen addiction in many forms, and people use their desire for those things to stay away from Jesus because they don't want him telling them what they have to do with their life. And we buy this lie that somehow Jesus wants to keep us from having fun. He takes away our autonomy and our freedom, and we call our addictions our freedom. If you're hanging on to something, if you're staying away from Jesus because you don't want him telling you what you have to do with your life, and you're lying to yourself, you're calling it freedom, and you really need to hear this. Leaving behind a life where you are a slave to sin so that you can become a slave of righteousness is the best way you can find freedom. What you're wanting so desperately is found in Jesus. And if you've left something like an addiction of some sort behind in your past in order to follow Jesus, you know that you've never been more free. Some of you are scared of losing your freedom while you're holding on to your bondage that comes with your sin. And you know it. You know that there's a paranoia that follows you everywhere you go. You know that you aren't free. You know that you have become a slave to the urges of the sin that you have fed for years and years. You know that the sin you pursue in the name of freedom has become the thing that rules your life. And you can't escape it. If you want freedom, Jesus will give you freedom. There's some rules, there's some expectations, but that's not bad. You need some structure, you need some guardrails, not to prevent you from your freest life, but so that there isn't anything that rules over you. By choosing Jesus to rule over you, you will feel more freedom than you've ever had. It's not about losing or having your pleasure taken away. He's trying to keep you on target. He's trying to enable you to become exactly who you're supposed to be. Now, if we go back to 2 Corinthians 3, where we started, there's a verse just before the section we started with that sums it all up. It says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Not the rule, but the Spirit. Because the rule kills. The rules convict. They lead to death. But that wasn't God's hope or his desire for us. We get life through Jesus. We get life through the Spirit. The freedom you're searching for, the freedom you're hoping for is found in Jesus. And that may be the reverse for you today. Maybe you've had the wrong view of God. Maybe you've refused Jesus because it felt like work. You thought it was more rules or more burdens. It felt less like freedom. I pray that you would be able to see today that the very reason Jesus came into this world was to free you from that kind of condemnation. I want you to see that Jesus marched to the cross to free you from the guilt of your sins. I want you to see that the law makes you guilty, but Jesus came with grace to give you freedom. Today could be the day. Be the day that you get right with God. And if you want to do that, if you want to have that conversation, how I can help you and walk through that process with you, I'd love to do that. I'll be sitting right up here for the rest of the service, after the service. You want to come talk to me, we can do it right up here. We've also got an elder in our prayer room back there who'd love to pray with you. Maybe you need a different shift in perspective. Maybe your reverse is something different. Maybe you need to see that there is a call to transformation. I mentioned Galatians earlier. The whole book speaks of the freedom that we get from Jesus, but we'll highlight just this one. Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You, my brothers and sisters, here at Cap City, you need to know that you have been called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Don't abuse your freedom. We don't hang on to the legalistic rules. We want to embrace the spirit of freedom, but we also recognize that we have been called to transformation by focusing on Jesus himself. That's the invitation. For every single person in the room, the big question for today is, who's your master? Who's your master? Who do you give yourself to? Is it Jesus or is it anything else? I invite you to make Jesus that master. Won't you? stand. I'm going to pray for us. And again, if you've got a decision, why don't you come have that conversation with me? God, I thank you so much again for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity for us to be able to worship you in this setting. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts right now, that there's something that we're hanging on to, if there's something that we are clinging to, thinking and hoping and maybe even praying that it would somehow bring us freedom, that if it isn't you, we would let go of it. God, give us the confidence and the courage to let go of all that we hold so tightly to pursue freedom in you. That we would cling to Jesus and the righteousness that comes only by your Spirit. God, give us that courage. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.